Am I good? There we go. Okay. I hope you never get tired of people singing about what Jesus Christ has done for us. The gospel is so simple, and we can talk about that every day of our life and never plumb its depth. The love of God put forth in song, put forth in speech, put forth in any way you wrap it. If you are tied to the Word of God like that song was, and it's such a joyous tune, sung by believers who understand the gospel. Do you understand the gospel this morning? It's Resurrection Sunday. That's what is traditionally known by believers as Easter. Easter is that term, and I'm not going to get on a bandwagon or a soapbox or anything like that this morning, but I want us to understand Easter is an appropriate term, and that's the common term. But when we come together this day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one that precedes all others. He is the first fruits. Those who have come to faith in Him will follow Him in a future resurrection. And I ask you this morning, do you know the gospel? Do you know the peace that transcends understanding? Do you understand that your sins, as wicked as you might be as an individual, and as goody-two-shoes as you might be as a person, we were all in need of forgiveness for our sins. And when Jesus died on that cross, He paid God's debt. And when He resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, it was a declaration of God's victory over sin. We're going to talk about that as we go into the sermon time together. I will make sure I'm doing my audiovisual responsibilities. But I want to continue reading God's Word. In Matthew 28, we concluded, Dave concluded at verse 10. I would like to start in verse 11 and read through verse 15. It says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, His disciples came at night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." This is a joyous day for all believers in Jesus Christ, but it is a day that some people scratch their head on. They don't believe this thing called the resurrection. And although these religious leaders had to bribe people to deny the reality of the resurrection, it says that this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So we know that in the day of Matthew writing this particular gospel, he's concluding his thoughts and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's recording the great story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he points out that there are those who doubted. I should say they disbelieved. As we continue on, we see that even the disciples doubted. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." So as you're sitting here this morning, you came to church on Easter Sunday morning. But maybe there's some doubts. Maybe your life story somehow does not represent what you believe a Christian life is supposed to be. Maybe somehow God has allowed you to slip through the cracks. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just not sure about what the empty tomb means. This morning I want to look at a few aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that it means that the tomb is empty. What is so special about that one individual tomb in the nation of Israel in some forsaken location, to be honest with you, is if you've been there, the place of the skull and where the possible tomb may have been, they weren't too far away, and so it may have been nice, but it's more than likely it was a hole in a rock, and they covered it over because of the stench that was going to develop, and it was death is an ugly, ugly thing. So what's so special about an empty tomb? It's because that tomb was not emptied by his disciples, as some believed. It was emptied because Jesus, in his own power, took up his own life and walked out of that tomb. And what's amazing to me, and if you're here this morning doubting, you're in good company, people that have walked with him for years, people that have heard all his sermons, and people who had witnessed his resurrection still have doubts. Because that is our frame, folks. We are human beings, and we are weak, and we have doubts. And I think our doubts are okay with God in the sense of if we will give them to him. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit came upon these same individuals, the world was turned upside down. And the Holy Spirit invaded their lives, and they did all that God had called them to do. And we are sitting here today because even some of these doubting ones preached the gospel wherever they went. So we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the tomb is empty. It's a stumbling block for some, which we've already mentioned. And it's also the question that we're bringing into today's time frame for our lives. What does the empty tomb mean to you? So I want to talk about three realities of the resurrection. All right, I'm going to move as I am still getting a feel for the timing of things. I'm going to move right along with this. And if there's some extra time at the end, that's good, right? We can fellowship a little bit more, but we'll see. That's very uncommon for me to have extra time. So let's go. The empty tomb, first of all, is a declaration that the power of sin is conquered. I'm going to turn to a few different passages of Scripture. They're not going to be projected on the screen. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles when we get there. But the empty tomb is a declaration that the power of sin is conquered. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. We're familiar, many of us are familiar with that term, but the reality of sin is it marries up with death. And we have to understand that when Jesus walked out of that tomb, it was God's declaration that the power of sin is conquered. It is vanquished. It is no longer, any longer, it should have power over us. Now, it still has power over those who do not believe, but we know from Romans 6 that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. We have been set free, folks. That song that they just sang, we have been set free. One of my abiding passions is to help Christians live free. Because even though we know that the truth of this declaration, that the power of sin has been conquered, we somehow are still tied to some aspect of bondage, and we tie ourselves to rules and regulations and customs and traditions and different things, and we somehow bind it. We pen ourselves in so that we can live our Christian life safely. The Christian life was never intended to live safely. Because of the declaration that the power of sin is conquered, we can sing, and I will not sing, free, free, free indeed. We are free. So as much as Easter Sunday is a time and an opportunity for us to invite those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ to come to faith in Jesus Christ, I think Easter Sunday morning is also an opportunity for us as believers and unbelievers to understand that this declaration is God's declaration that the power of sin is vanquished. It's conquered. And we can live in such a way, it's not we can do whatever we want to. Paul addresses that in Romans. It's not that we can just, I've prayed a prayer and I can go and just do whatever I want because when I die I'll go to heaven. No, that's actually maybe an evidence of your lack of faith. People of faith are supposed to be people of the book, people of the Bible. And we are supposed to live in light of this declaration. In the text of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was addressing some of these in the Corinthian church. And he said, now, if Christ is preached that he has risen, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The declaration that the power of sin, why that jumped back, I have no idea, that the power of sin has been conquered is supposed to free us to live our life in light of the resurrection and to recognize that our hope transcends this world. Death is coming, folks. It's a reality. It was a reality for Jesus Christ. It was a reality for Lazarus. Jesus raised him, but he died again. But there is this coming resurrection that only believers in Jesus Christ will participate in. And Paul is just simply saying, Corinthian church, you confused, misguided, prideful, confused people. I just finished a series in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and I'm telling you, these people were messed up. And they're a great role model for churches in our day and age, because I think in so many ways we mirror them. But they're human, and Paul is addressing them and saying, listen, your thoughts are in error. We have hope in Christ. It transcends the grave. The good news is, as we continue on in verse 20 of that same chapter, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. There is so much packed in the text, I'm not going to be able to unpack for us this morning, but I hope as we stand here, sit here this morning, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that the story is not over. We're anticipating Christ's second coming. And it will be a beautiful day for all those of faith. Not so much for those who have denied him. 1 Corinthians 1, same book, earlier, first chapter, verse 18 says, but we preach Christ crucified. This is Paul, right? Paul is a passionate person for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So as we understand that the declaration has been made by God that the power of sin is conquered, the question I think that we have to consider is, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to me? I ask you to consider that question in the first person. What does the resurrection mean to me? If you're here this morning as a believer, then, and when I use Christian terms, and I struggle with that sometimes, because I remember being a new believer in Jesus Christ and not understanding all the terminology, all the lingo. If you're here this morning and you're just not sure exactly what a relationship with Jesus Christ is like, at the end of the service, we're going to actually have some folks over here on this side of the room, and maybe for the guest registration, you know, guest reception, you can come over there for that. But you might be here this morning, you may have been in church for decades, maybe you still have some questions. There'll be some folks over here to help answer some of those questions and pray with you. So I'd like to talk about, as we go on, the empty tomb is also an invitation to receive forgiveness for your sins. I'm realizing my notes are out of order, and I apologize for that. There we go. I'm back on track. Since God went to such great lengths to conquer sin, we should be excited to hear that the second reality of the resurrection is that the empty tomb is an invitation to receive forgiveness for your sins. It's tied into the declaration, but as we understand, it was the text in Acts 13, 26 through 49. We read, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. As we consider the Acts 13 passage, Paul is being a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's putting forth in these words an invitation to even those religious rulers who put Jesus to death. But he's saying, listen, there was ignorance that existed in the world. And he is coming to preach the gospel to dispel the ignorance. Paul's message was preached. He made sure he preached it around the world. And it is a message that has been faithfully preached ever since that time. And that's why we sit here today. It is a message that everyone, not just religious folks, are supposed to understand. So as we continue in the text, it says, "But God raised him from the dead," verse 30. "He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." Verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." It's a longer passage. I'm going to go ahead and stop there for this particular emphasis. When we hear the gospel preached and we understand that it is an invitation to receive forgiveness of your sins, that is the purpose of missions. That is the purpose of personal evangelism. That is the purpose of corporate evangelism. When we proclaim God's word, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should have this mindset that the empty tomb, the reality of the empty tomb, is that we can invite people to join us in our faith. We can invite people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We can, with assurance, tell them, without a doubt, that their sins can be forgiven. Are we the ones forgiving their sins? No, God is the one forgiving their sins. But we're pointing them to Jesus. We're bringing them to Jesus. And we need to be people that not only recognize the declaration that God has made, but he's also given us, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the ability to invite others. And this invitation is for those who don't believe yet. We would be naive to think that there are not people in this very room who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. That we would be naive to think that our entire family, maybe you come from a Christian family. I came from a religious family, and I learned much of the Bible. And I am so thankful for my heritage. I'm going to be having a discussion with a brother in Christ this week, and we're going to get together for breakfast, and we're going to talk about this kind of stuff. And I'm very thankful for my heritage. I went to church every single Sunday. I learned the stories of the Bible. I was knowledgeable because my parents saw fit to put me in a place where the Word of God was being read. It wasn't necessarily being preached, but it was being read. And when the preaching happened and I got bored with the preaching, I pulled out, I'm from a military family, so there was always pew Bibles. And so I would pick up the pew Bible and I would just start reading. I didn't know I was changing my life. And as we engage in the Word of God and as we help others engage in the Word of God, when we are impacted by His Word, we come to this thing called faith. I had religious knowledge, but I had no faith until the day someone confronted me with my need for a Savior. He invited me to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I immediately rejected that thought in my mind because I thought, who does this guy think he is? He's judging me. Christians are always accused of judging. But you know, it's very hard for people to adopt that understanding of being judged if you're in the process of loving them esteeming them better than yourselves. So there's a lot involved here, and we're going to get to some of that. But I want to encourage us this morning that this invitation to receive forgiveness for your sins is available to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you do not know, normally we end the service at this point. We're not, because there's one more reality I want to touch on. But really, at this point, I want us to understand, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, you do not know what it means to have a relationship with Him, you do not know what it means to have forgiveness, then we are inviting you to come to faith in Him today. But for the rest of us who have already come to faith in Jesus, there is a third reality, and that is the empty tomb is motivation to tell others that they can be forgiven too. This is really a passion of mine in the sense of getting people to understand their responsibility as believers. We're going to conclude with a statement that kind of sums this all up, and I'm not going to go ahead of that. But as we look at it right now, but I want us to understand, what are you motivated by when you get up in the morning? What motivation is one of the, we have motivational speakers. I try to be lively in my preaching. I do. I try to, you know, all the tricks of the trade as you are an orator or a speech person. You inflect your speech. You slow down. You speed up. You get loud. You get soft. Why? Because I'm trying to keep you interested and awake. Right? And that's just the reality of it. Every speaker does that. But there's something more going on here. There's something more going on in all the churches all around the world of those who understand the gospel. I'm not here as a rah-rah motivational speaker. I am here in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to preach God's word, to tell you that you should be motivated not by me, but by your salvation. And how dare we as Christians, how dare we that say we believe in the resurrection and yet it makes no difference in our life day to day, moment to moment. You're allowed to have a bad day, folks, honestly, but you understand, even in that bad day, you're redeemed. Even in that moment of doubt as the disciples, as we talked earlier, you are still redeemed because God loves you and He sent His Son to die for you. And it is a beautiful thing, and you've come to faith. And so therefore, we ought to look at the empty tomb or consider the empty tomb every day as we get up and understand it is motivation. It should motivate us to tell others that they can be forgiven too. Now, our motivation is really summed up, I think, part of the motivation is summed up in the Great Commandment. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 tells us that, but when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Here are these religious leaders we already read earlier. They should have known. They read the prophets every day. We can say that for today. We read the Bible every day, but do you know Jesus? You've put all the head knowledge in, as we talked about last week, but what about the heart knowledge? And so as these people were testing Jesus, they were putting Him on the spot, trying to trip Him up. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So when we talk about the great commandment, it is the idea that we are to love God and others. Again, I ask you, as you are motivated in the morning to exercise your spiritual gifts, to walk in faith and out of a love for God, I think we do the love for God thing pretty well. We sing beautifully, at least you do, and we can read scripture and we can pray and we can be so thankful, but where the tough part comes is loving other people, because they're annoying. They have habits that, like, I am guilty of road rage. I remember two events in my life where I was wrong in my habits of driving, and it was driving from Rhode Island to Massachusetts for my job years ago. And I remember acting in such a way that if we had pulled over, I was not in a position to be sharing Christ at that moment. I was the annoying person in that situation. We are to love God and others. And it's work, folks. It takes a lot of work. But I want us to understand, as we talk about this motivation that God has given to us, I mean, the empty tomb should help us understand we are capable of loving others. Not in our own strength, but in God's. And when we love others, I mean, really love others, the world cannot demean us. They cannot tell us that our faith is somehow unloving when we're in the process of loving them. So how are you loving others? Not just your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's easy love, usually. What about loving the unbelievers out there? At Easter, I think it's great to invite people to church and hope that they'll hear the gospel and respond, but my focus at this point with this particular is the motivation is for believers. And our motivation is supposed to be based upon the love of God and love of others. But there's also this great commission, which is the Matthew 28 text and that I have been focusing this year using the text out of Matthew. And we have stopped short at this point of the Great Commission. Now, there are many Great Commission texts. There's actually one in each of the Gospel and the book of Acts. So they don't all say the exact same thing. And so I've been doing some studying lately in regards to that. But I want us to understand simply in the Matthew text, it's presented in verse 18 and following. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew concludes his gospel with this commission to go forth and make disciples. When we talk about the motivation that we have, certainly we are supposed to love God and love others, but we are also to obey God by telling others. I do not like guilt trips. I don't like them laid on me. I don't like laying them on others. So please don't receive this as a guilt trip. This is part of our motivation. Obedience is not a bad thing. We talk about our children need to be in subjection. Our children need to be, obedient. Well, yes, they do. But fathers, don't frustrate your kids. Parents, love your kids in such a way that they desire to obey you as we are supposed to desire to obey God. Our parenting is a reflection of our faith. If we believe that Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is, it's the other way around, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and as we understand that leadership team of mom and dad are supposed to be raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we should model obedience in front of our children. And it should be in such a way that we understand this great commandment to love God and love others and this great commission to go and tell others about the gospel. It is the way where we should be wired. Here is a statement that I hope you can read that, but in an assignment I'm doing for my last class, I've been meditating on this particular section, and we're going to conclude with this and then maybe a couple more slides, I think. But here, I didn't want the background because it would have gotten too busy on this particular one. But I'm supposed to be defining what a healthy church is. And by studying the different Great Commission passages out of the Synoptic Gospels, John and Acts, here's my statement. A healthy church acts in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we just read in verse 18. And Jesus came. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." A healthy church acts in the authority of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, which goes back to Acts 1:8, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes disciples and matures disciples all over the world until Jesus returns. Just meditate on that a little bit. It's all right here in the text. It's just my way of trying to make it a little bit more understandable to us. A healthy church, simply stated, actually I'm asking you to meditate on it, and then watch this, I'm changing it. Okay, so a healthy church, simply stated, makes disciples and matures disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we are supposed to be involved in. This is the passion that I'm bringing with me into this pastorate. And I am excited because the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been squashed. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church. And we are supposed to be a healthy church. And how do we know if we're healthy? Are we making disciples? Are people coming to faith? Not are people coming to our church, but are people coming to faith through your testimony, through your witness, through your gospel proclamation? And then secondly, we are supposed to be maturing disciples. That ties in with the text that says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We're supposed to be involved in, and not just teaching and, you know, teacher students. It's more of a trades terminology, right? I mean, teaching so that you can do otherwise, right? I love to work with wood. I didn't learn it on my own. And I'm not an expert. I didn't learn about Jesus Christ on my own. Other people invested the truth of the gospel into my life. I have invested it in others. You have invested it in others. But are we characterized as a body of believers? Are we a healthy church to recognize that we're supposed to be maturing disciples of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple? This goes back to the first declaration in the sense of there's power over sin. Sin has been vanquished, and the invitation is here. And so are you a disciple? If not, we invite you to become one, a follower of Jesus. If you are a disciple and you claim that Christ is your Savior, then are you living as a disciple? A disciple lives in obedience to his Lord, his master, and that is Jesus for us. So I ask you this Easter Sunday morning, are you a disciple? If so, are you making and maturing other disciples in the faith? This is the final slide. Joining in the cry of victory. Excuse me. Joining in the cry of victory over sin demands we obey the call to proclaim the good news. I know this may sound like all pastor ever talks about, and you'll get to know me, maybe you'll believe this is true. I hope not. But although I do hope I'm characterized by this, all pastor ever talks about is telling other people about the gospel. Well, I'm not saying only the gospel. As I've already stated last week, we have an entire Old Testament we don't understand, a lot of us, right? And it informs our presentation of the gospel. But we got to tell others about Jesus. And if I get in trouble for saying that, then that's okay with me. But I think I'm in a church body that loves Jesus. I can't tell you how much I have been loved on since I've been here. And it's because of this instantaneous relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ that we understand this and we get it, and we are involved in this thing called the church. And I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited that you're here, and I think that we can bring the gospel further into New England, further into our little community, first of all, but then certainly into New England, and that's an exciting prospect to me. Because I want to see the church of God do what the church is called to do. And so I ask you to join me in that as we seek to make immature disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word and how it is powerful. How it gets into those places in our thoughts and our minds and it just tears us apart inside and causes us to wonder, who are we exactly? What are we supposed to be doing? Are we characterized by a love for Jesus Christ? And if so, Father, I just pray that you would give us this motivation of love, this motivation of obedience, so that we could go forth and invite others because of the declared victory over sin. It's so simple. It's so beautiful. It's so life-changing. I pray that we would be characterized by being excited about our salvation and excited about others' salvation as well. Father, we conclude our time today with a prayer that says, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Convict us of our sin, Lord. If there are those here today that did not know Jesus, I pray you convict them of their sin and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the believers that are here today, if they're not living a life that would be recognized by unbelievers as being Christian, then Lord, I pray that you challenge them to live differently. But Lord, not in their own strength, but through the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they engage in your word. Lord, may you be glorified in the heart response of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I had to pull out my little card to see how I'm actually, is there a closing prayer? The other is a postlude. There's no announcement today. All right, there we go. All right, I have cheat sheets, okay? There are some gentlemen right over here, and there'll be more if more of you go over. But as we conclude, fellowship, enjoy the fellowship of believers. There's nothing like it. But if you have questions about Jesus, would you please join these gentlemen over here? And if you're a guest with us this morning, you can bypass those guys or talk to them. They're nice. Or you can come over are we having a guest reception today? Second service. How shame on me for not understanding that, okay? So I'm gonna go ahead and ask you to stand, greet one another in the salvation that you share with Christ. Let's enjoy the day.